Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for anointing this to be the exhortation that it needs to be to your people. And we bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Saints. We're going to continue today with The Time is Late, number 2. And I'm going to start out with the revelation of the warnings have ended. Some of these are old warnings, but now, and of course things came to pass after these, but now there are a warning for us now. So, in Jesus' name. So we call this The Warnings Have Ended. And this was given to Michael Boldea Jr. on 8/14/2006. And my first note is Romans 13:11-12. And this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Amen. So Michael said, my heart is heavy, my soul is burdened, and as so many who have been called, anointed, and charged to preach a message of warning and repentance to this nation, I am a weary man. And though the time is upon us, though undeniable events continue to come to pass, still most of Christendom suffers from a severe case of abject indifference. I often feel as though I am a man standing outside of a building engulfed in flames, screaming at the top of my lungs for those inside to come out to save themselves and to escape the fire. While all the while, those inside stand by the windows and wave merrily, coffee in one hand, donut in the other one, unaware of the tragedy that is about to befall them. Seeing that they will not heed the warning, the only option left is to run into the burning building and drag as many out by force if need be, and lead them to safety. This is the mindset that I have adopted over the years. Since early youth, when I served as my grandfather's translator, I realized that some would hear and heed, but most would not. There is no doubt God has been merciful to this nation, first having raised up men from within your own borders to speak a heavy but needed truth. Men who were promptly dismissed or ridiculed as being instigators, those who would enjoy stirring up provocation simply for the sake of being provocative. Though the message fell in large part on deaf ears, they labored and wept and labored some more, for it was their calling, their mission, their sovereign duty toward an omnipotent God. One they could not as readily dismiss as the message itself has been by the masses. Then, in His infinite mercy, God called on faithful servants from half a world away and placed the same message in their hearts, in some cases almost identical, and sent them in the hope that perhaps the nation might heed the message if spoken from new lips. These, too, were promptly rejected, either for being too harsh, not having the right credentials, or not having graduated from a proper theological seminary. We have found a reason and an excuse to reject every messenger that has come, that has spoken and that has warned. In their hearts, some consider that surely God is merciful enough to send yet another messenger to give yet another warning, as though they were waiting for a bus. They think to themselves, I'll catch the next one. I'll believe next one. But I say to you this day, the warnings have ended. Well, my thought is, certainly after this warning was given, many lost their lives to foolishness that the scriptures surely would have corrected. And since history repeats, when men take no heed to this revelation, it is still true today, more so than ever. Back to Michael. To be clear in what I am trying to relay, for this the core reason I write this article today, I will repeat myself. The warnings have ended. No new messengers are waiting in the wings. No new warnings are coming, but merely the visions of forewarnings of the specific judgments that are about to unfold. These words are not my own, and I write them with a heavy heart, but on three separate occasions while in prayer I heard the same phrase repeated over and over again. The warnings have ended. The warnings have ended. The time has come for the true servants of God to weep between the porch and the altar, to lament and cry out, and to stand in the gap and to be fearless for righteousness' sake. And if you must stand alone, dear brother, then so stand, for you will be in good company, counted among such giants of the faith as Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. They too stood alone in the face of overwhelming odds, with only the truth of God's word on their side. But the truth proved to be more than enough. So I say this day to you whom God has been urging to step up, to take up the charge, and to be on the front lines of the battle that is raging, be fearless and unmasking deception and propagating righteousness. For you are on the side of the right. And if our desire were to spread a false gospel, to deceive the sheep, and to bring division to the house of God, then there would be reason for fear, for God himself would be set against us. But since he stands with you, since he is the one urging you into battle, be bold and brave and confident in him, and you will always be the majority. Recently, I was rereading Fox's Book of Martyrs and weeping, and I thought to myself, where have all the valiant defenders of truth gone, those that even in the face of death would proclaim the name of Christ and pour out their lives to their final breath for his sake, with a smile on their lips? Is their time past? Surely it cannot be, for this is the greatest time in the history of the church, the time in which God needs warriors, faithful and true, fearless and uncompromising, to do battle against the forces of darkness. No, the time for the valiant, faithful soldier has not passed, but rather, many of those who have been called to this service are quick to bow out, finding either excuse or justification for their unwillingness to do battle. The time has come to blow the trumpet while the time still remains, for it is quickly running out, and the sheep that slumber are too many to number. It is incumbent upon all servants of righteousness to proclaim truth and to defend it, if need be, with their very lives. Well, I thought of Jude 20 through 23, which says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." And we call this next revelation, Removing Stumbling Blocks to the Kingdom. And this was given to Deborah Horton, 8/6/2013. In a dream, a small group of people, maybe 30 to 50, including myself, were walking up a mountain. I would say seeking the kingdom of God, Mount Zion on the top, right? Some were ahead of the main group, and about the same number were trailing at the rear. It was a stretched-out grouping. And now, even though we were walking up a mountain, somehow the road was perfectly level. Well, I think that's because straightened the way that leads to life, right? But the effort needed to walk was as if we were climbing. We climb against the gravity, I say, and magnetism of the world that's pulling us back and down, and our flesh. She went on to say the road was also completely straight. David wasn't in the group, but was encouraging us onward. He was also the only one who could or was allowed to go both up and down the entire mountain, which he did with ease many times. In a vision within the dream itself, I saw that sometimes he was with us, and sometimes he was at the top of the mountain or possibly below us. Well, as we have seen in other revelations, the Davids will be on top of Zion in the presence of the Lord, and they will be with the righteous on their journey up the mountain of God's kingdom. They will do those things that they have seen of the Father. She said, next I was in an enclosed space of some kind off to the side of the road, but I can't call it a room. The lighting was subdued. David and a handful of other people were there. A Siamese cat was limping on its left front leg as it was facing me, making this its right front leg. And I asked David if that was all right, because I was concerned, and he said, yes, it's supposed to be like that. Well, my thought was Siamese cats seem to be some of the meanest cats out there sometimes. They represent rebellion and self-will, and we know who this person is, but also this represents many. Their limping is by the hand of God. And yes, it's supposed to be like that. The limping right leg represents their inability to walk with God. Then David somehow, I can't remember if he just lifted it up or there was a ladder or whatever, but it was a project for him to put the cat on the back of a horse, which is what David was there to do, allowing us to keep on walking up the mountain. And my thought was, it's supposed to be that rebels are turned over to the strength of their own rebellious beastly flesh, so that the rest may see this and continue to enter the kingdom. There's an old saying that getting on a high horse, quote unquote, means being very prideful and arrogant, lifting yourself up in your own strength to be a stumbling block to others. One of the greatest signs that we are in the end times is that Jesus said to let the tares and the wheat grow together until the harvest. And he has been and continues to separate them by turning them over to demons. Matthew 13 and 37. And he answered and he said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Yes, we have seen quite a bit of this. I'll go on, verse 43 on. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. Well, as to those who are stumbling blocks to others, trying to enter into the kingdom, we hear of Jesus, Luke 11:52, where he says, Woe unto you, lawyers, for you took away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And 13:24, Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. And 18:17, Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. And that was the end of the dream. She went on to say Siamese cats were especially bred in Tibet, the Far East. The sun rises in the east to be guardians of the temple treasures. They were cross-eyed, I guess probably due to bad breeding or the product of bad seed that they say it is. To scare off demons, they were big, too, and weighed approximately 25 pounds and had blue eyes. The monks, I would say demon-possessed foreign to the kingdom religious leaders represented, trained them so that they would attack anyone who touched the gold, etc. That was in the temple. So, in the natural, these people cannot be trusted with the temple gold, for they are thieves and take possession of what is not theirs, like Judas. On the spiritual side, anyone who possesses the spiritual attribute of gold in the temple of Jesus Christ will be attacked by the rebels and the Pharisees. She went on, visitors could walk through and look at all the stuff, but if they touched anything, the cats would jump on their heads and blind them. So the rebels are out to blind anyone who goes for the spiritual gold. I asked for a verse for the dream and received Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, they crucified the man-child who then ruled over them, just as it will be in our day. And this next one we called Harvest Awaits While the Laborers Play. Debbie Renier, 7/23/2006. Matthew 9:36 on down, it says, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. A good exhortation for today, I would say. So over the last three nights, the Lord has given me the following dream. I saw the most beautiful golden wheat field, gently rippling in the breeze. This field was of gigantic proportions, as large as California and Texas combined. It seemed to be floating just above the field, and as I gazed downwards, I saw hands reaching up out of the wheat field. The hands were of all sizes and colors. They seemed to be trying to reach or grasp for something or someone. I then saw a few people, perhaps a half a dozen or so, go into the field and start to help those whose hands I saw grasping. Those whom they helped in the field also began helping others. This scene was really heartbreaking, as there were so many who reached up and so few to help. Many more were missed and overlooked than were saved. I then looked at the edges of the enormous field and saw much frantic activity. Construction workers were busily building large churches and big houses, and I saw business people rushing to work and car dealerships selling expensive cars. They were all totally oblivious to the tragic scene in the wheat field. They rushed about as if nothing was wrong. I then woke up. The Lord led me to the 10th chapter of Hosea. Then he spoke. People keep building and laying up treasures here on earth. They will be destroyed. Seek that which is lost. Do not waste your time on the foolish things that will perish. Yes, I agree. And we call this one Liquidate Luxuries, SL 2:27 and 2015. In this dream, I am driving a horse and carriage, representing the old scriptural ways, I would say, the kind that you would see in New York Central Park. I see many people, and I'm driving around this narrow course that they have cordoned off. And as I go, I'm stopping and picking up people, and they ride for a while, and then they get off, and more people get on. Well, many have gotten off the narrow course, quote-unquote, because of disobedience to the scriptures or falling into faction, and others have come to take their place. Sometimes there are obstacles in the way that I have to avoid, but I can't veer off. I have to be very careful to stay on this path. The whole area is like a very large and busy city block. Well, I would say temptations to get off the narrow road are implied here. Then the scene changes, and I am in a very large restaurant. It's very crowded, and there are many tables with people eating and drinking. I asked about the restaurant, and at random got Psalm 49:6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. And I think large ministries serving unspiritual food are implied here. They went on to say, I am sitting at a small table with a few friends and a sister in Christ. And then I got up in search of a restroom. And when I found the ladies' restroom, I noticed that it was very crowded. I think this represents getting rid of waste from our lives. All the women crowding around it are very financially wealthy, wearing richly made dresses and hats, and the restroom itself looks to be made of marble. It's too crowded to get in. So many are getting rid of the luxuries of life, which is a weight and a distraction. My sister and I both had the same idea that we needed to find another restroom, so we left there and found one a few blocks away. This restroom is much humbler and one that not many people know about. Well, it's kind of that way, isn't it? Some have already cast out the luxuries that slow our progress. So we are moving down the street pretty quickly, meaning, of course, able to progress quickly without the distractions. And we must get light and ready to move into the wilderness through liquidation. I noticed that our pace had increased and we are both taking long strides. We come to what looks like the outskirts of town and I see a hill. Well, I would say it's probably speaks of a higher place in God, with several red brick apartment buildings on top. Apartments are congregations of God's people built together into a holy temple in the Lord, says the scriptures. So closer towards us, I see that there is an area that is being graded by a bulldozer. What comes to mind is earth mover. They are preparing the area for more buildings. Well, let me say that dirt or flesh must be conformed in order to build the kingdom. I looked over just opposite this hill, and there's another hill. And on top of it, I saw white horses and white chariots. The horses have riders, and they are milling about and exercising the horses. Well, I believe that this is Jesus in the man-child ministries who are ready to begin the tribulation. And next, my attention is drawn back to the bulldozer. It suddenly whirls around and moves out of the area very fast. I mean, like someone punched the fast-forward button. Well, the foundation is prepared. People must get out of the way for the building to start, and this means the people who make up the buildings are coming. We both follow him, going very fast. Now, keep in mind that we are still on foot, but now it's like we are in race cars. We are going around curves, and I am trying to slow down. I hear the other sister who's with me say, "This is very scary." Finally, we manage to slow down and to stop. Well, there is much busyness that does not promote spirituality. And then I woke up. While meditating on this dream, the Lord brought this scripture to mind, Matthew 24 and 37. On down. "And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two men be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Yes, you know, you never know when the Lord is coming for you. So we have to be ready. Every day we need to act like it's our last, right? And living for God. I also asked the Lord for another word concerning this dream, at random, and my finger came down on Amos 4 and 4. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 days, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings and publish them, for this pleaseth you, O ye children of Israel. In other words, just keep on sinning and getting forgiveness and sinning and getting forgiveness. Saith the Lord, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And I also have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, the beast whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered into one city to drink water and were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. People looking everywhere for something that satisfies their spiritual man, and they're not finding it. Verse 9 carries on. It says, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, the multitude of your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees hath the palmer worm devoured. So that was a curse on the distractions, right? Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Many, many distractions in prosperous society. People need to pull aside and draw close to the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Yes, he has. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have carried away your horses. And I have made the stench of your camp to come up even into your nostrils. And yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown cities among you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked up out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Yes, I would say he's saying stop, repent, seek God, stop playing church, right? Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Well, that leads us to this, which we called Wait for the Director, KH 10/23/2011. The dream began with me walking to my seat in a band hall. As soon as I reached my seat, I was asked by a girl to bring some papers up front to the band director's desk. So that's what I did. And as I turned around, I saw a couple of young girls come through the back door of the hall, giggling and sitting in the back row of chairs. And then I went back to my seat. I began to warm up playing the flute, and after I was done warming up, I sat looking around the room. A few minutes later, more than half of the people began to play their instruments. The sound was deafening. There was so much discord because they were playing without the band director. Instead of being in one accord, the whole group was in discord. Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind one with another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the discord in Christianity is because of denominationalism, which weakens us. It is separation, right? It is everybody doing their own thing. Not having leaders that were raised up in the way that Jesus' apostles were raised up and the disciples afterward were raised up, but went to the cemeteries of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So a small group of us, including me, remained ready to play, but waiting for direction. Listening and waiting on the direction from God is the key to walking as He walked. Isaiah 30 and 21, "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left." So, of course, people are constantly getting off the narrow road, as we say, turning to the right, turning to the left, but they need to stay on that narrow road and follow the leader, the real leader. All leadership in the church is to disciple people unto Jesus Christ. Right? I then realized that the band director wasn't there yet, and I was perplexed at why there were so many doing their own thing and not realizing that the band director was not there. A young man stood up and said, "Wait!" A few more people stopped playing and began to wait. Some Christians are easily distracted and do things without waiting on the Lord. Amen. Amen. I was grieved that some were still playing with complete disregard for what the man said. Many Christians are not paying attention to what is going on around them and what the Lord is speaking to them. And then I woke up. Well, Saul did not wait for Samuel to sacrifice and bring the word of the Lord, and it cost him his kingdom. David waited for the sign in the mulberry trees and conquered his enemies. A good parable. The Lord impressed in my heart how important it is to seek His face, His direction, His truth, and walk in the steps that He has ordered for me. And listening to the voice of the Lord is so important, especially in the days ahead. The world is getting darker and darker, and the only way to be able to see clearly is through the Lord's eyes. I would add Psalm 27:14. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for the Lord." And Lamentations 3:26. "It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Micah 7:7. "But as for me, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Then she went on, I thought of Philippians 2:1-4. "If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting others better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." And majority of the body of Christ is in much discord right now. The Lord reminded me of this passage in 1 Corinthians 12:12-26. About the body and how we all need one another. 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it's not therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it's not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were a hearing, where were the smelling? So the band all needs to be together, right? All of the instruments contribute to the good sound, but all the distractions are pieces that don't seem to fit together. But now hath God set the members, each one of them in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Whereas our comely parts have no need. But God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Amen. Well, we have to fit together as a body. Every part has its place and its need, right? Okay, we call this next one Covert Attack on Christians and Jews. BA 4, 20, 2015. I dreamed that I was in the Spirit and I was in a secret meeting room in the basement of the White House. There was a group of people sitting around a table, and each of them had an outline of a plan they were discussing concerning Christians and Jews. The only thing I was allowed to remember was that when a particular part of this plan or agenda is revealed, it will create a great uproar with apostate Christianity. Well, let me say the recent leftist administrations raised up ISIS, who rampaged through the Middle East to kill Christians and Jews. And since the conservatives were behind President Trump more recently to execute the lawless leftists, they are looking for their chance to strike back. The New Age, in their seances, are talking to aliens who are masquerading demons that hate Christians. You see, we have the perfect foundation to bring the mark of the beast to exterminate Christians who will break that law. Jesus said we would be hated of all nations for his namesake. And as a result, many apostates will give in to their flesh and fight against the beast. And they will lose in a repetition of history. Dimitri Dudeman received of the Lord that the communists in this country would start a civil war. And so it has been. Back to the author here. I asked the Lord for a verse concerning this dream, and I received Psalm 112:7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. Well, according to the Lord, history always repeats, Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been long ago, in the ages which were before us. So whenever God's people have turned from His word to their own religious self-seeking ways, He has always sent conquerors to bring them to their cross. And from the lesser kingdoms around Israel to the world-ruling kingdoms of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the coming dragon kingdom, made up of the seed of all the above seven heads, they all conquered God's people when they went astray from the Word. To a large extent, Christianity has become a harlot that must be crucified of evil and evil people. And God has ordained and raised up governmental administrations to do this necessary work of returning His people to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. When I read this dream, this verse was spoken to me concerning it. Ezekiel 21:31, and I will pour out mine indignation upon thee, and I will blow upon thee with the fire of my wrath, and I will deliver thee into the hand of brutish men, skillful to destroy. Well, this scripture is in the midst of many pages of judgment spoken against God's apostate people. God departs from all of this for a moment to address Amon here, warning that brutish men would destroy them. It appears that this text is out of context until you see that Amon means my people. They are sons of Lot through Ben-Ami, which means son of my people. Lot was called a righteous man, but his children became enemies of God's people. They came against their own brethren, right? Just like there are enemies among Christians who claim to be Christian today. And in like manner, Abraham had seed who became enemies of God's people. The harlot is that enemy in our midst who claims Christianity but does not follow God's word, which is his only true seed. Lot had two daughters who represented God's people. And on one level, the older daughter represents his old covenant people, whose offspring were called Moab. And the younger daughter represents his new covenant people, whose offspring were called Ammon. These two daughters had what in the letter would be called an incestuous relationship with their father, Lot. And although he knew it not, right? However, in the spirit of the word, a different story is told. The relationship of these two daughters to their father was exactly like the relationship of Israel and the church to their father. Her father was also her husband. The Lord's bride is also his children. Mother and child were born of the same father. So if you question Jesus being a spiritual father, remember Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. That's Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, Everlasting Father can also be translated as Father of Eternity. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus was the sower who sowed his seed in our hearts, which brings forth his fruit in us. He is the Father of our eternal lives. Paul also called himself a father because he sowed the seed of the word, which is Jesus' seed in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And 1 Corinthians 4 and 15 says, for though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. So in two parables, Jesus is our husband and our spiritual father, and we are all sons of the Father. Brutish men will bring the apostate church to the cross, but even then, some will not repent and will die in their sins, denying their Lord. You may object to the part of the incestuous relationship, but you're crossing the letter with the Spirit. God hides things, and many times He uses people and things to represent something, a message below the text. So we have to watch for that. And we call this one Hidden Manna, Urgent Call to the Apostate Church. That was given to Deborah Horton, 10/7/2007. Jan Albayalde and myself had put some notes in this. So in the dream, the first image I remember is several people coming to greet other people. Of two ladies who were coming my way, the one whom I thought I was supposed to greet stopped in front of someone else. And they hugged, so the other lady came towards me, and I thought, were we supposed to hug? Because it didn't seem like what we were supposed to do, and she wasn't the person I thought was supposed to be for me to greet or receive. And this young woman was very elegantly and understatedly dressed. Well, Jan said, in God's eyes, there are only two women, the true church and the Laodicean or harlot church of Babylon. Well, I would say Jan went on to speak of all of the scandals in the church that turned people off. Yes, I agree. And I remember being surprised by that, too. All I remember was that she had on a very expensive beigey-colored sweater with darker minkish-colored cuffs. And it was stunning. But as I looked at the sweater, my eyes were drawn to a button, like a political button, that was on her left front side. It was white, and in solid, thick, black writing, there was the number 11. As I focused on the button, it ended. And Jan said, you were impressed by her beauty and wealth. The 11 on the woman could represent the coming destruction or persecution of the rich Laodicean church. And also, I thought that the prosperity movement is clearly seen by the beast as a fleecing of the ignorant sheep. Even Congress weighed in on this years ago and pointed out this plundering that was going on. And also, the political button could be speaking of the apostates being overly political rather than representing the Lord to all of men. You know, political spirits separate God's people and turn them against a certain group of people that actually need them more than any. So we have to represent the Lord to all men, because people come out from the left and they get saved and they get delivered and they're a good witness. So she went on, then I found myself reading the outside of a very thick, hardbound book. Apparently, I'd been reading for a while because I was coming to the end of a long, single-spaced list on the right-hand side of the cover. Each item in the list was just a short phrase, no more than four words of some sort. And they all must have been mundane, normal stuff, because none of them were outstanding. And then I got to the end, and I was stopped cold. The last three items in the list were survival, hunger, and fear. Anything I remembered up to that point from the list was knocked out of my mind by those three words, and then I woke up. So this mundane thing of just, you know, the circle that many Christian people go around and around and around is going to be interrupted by survival, hunger, and fear. And she went on, I almost never, ever dream about anything with numbers. And Jan said, I had the same thought as you, that this is hidden manna that you have been reading for a while. And you have read it so many times, it's become mundane, and that's why you were brought up cold, taken by surprise by the last three words, because the Lord was impressing you that this is His survival guide to the Laodicean church, a call to overcome because hunger and fear are truly at the door. What is hidden manna? It's a guide to survive the coming persecution of the apostate church. If this is a dream from the Lord, maybe the Lord is saying the hour is late. Persecution. The number 11 is coming to the apostate church, and the Lord is encouraging the progression of the book into people's hands. Hunger and fear are at the door, and they certainly are. You were to greet or receive the wealthy, beautiful woman because she is the one who needs the survival manual. You've been thinking hidden manna is for the true church, those already right with God, hence your surprise. Well, it's then time to impart this labor of love or a hug to the apostate church to prepare them for survival, hunger, and fear. The number 11 could indeed be a political button. The apostate church has been pushing politically as never before to press retaliation for the 9/11 loss of life issue. Well, that's true. They're still pushing for it now. And by the way, there could also be another 9/11, as we've seen many attacks by the deep state, right? Okay, this one we called Plundering Egypt, Jacob Patek, 9/1/2012. The dream has two parts. It started with a group of UBM brothers and I all walking together across a university campus, which the Lord is giving to us, at what I would say was 12 noon, as the sun was directly overhead, noon being the time of day when the sun is at its highest and casting no shadow, Jesus directly above our heads and over us, right? Amen. So this is, of course, timing. High Noon was a 1952 Western American film of the time for a showdown with the enemy when victory was won back from them. Well, you don't expect, we see victory being won back now. You don't expect what is coming, right? Peace and prosperity. When they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction comes, right? So we were walking into what seemed like a bank, and our thoughts were, we are going to take back all that the enemy has taken from us. Well, this has been mentioned many times about what Nasara Jassara is doing in this natural realm. And also, Satan has plundered the people of God of their rightful and legal heritage. God has already put in our account every need according to his riches. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply every need, not greed, every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So as we walked in, there were two women sitting at the front desk. We simply told them we were here for all of our money. It ended up amounting to $5 million. Well, actually, people are about to come into money that was stolen from them by the deep state, but was recollected by Trump to do his Cyrus job, right? Five is the number of grace, which has met all of our needs, right? When I first woke up, I thought we had robbed the bank, but as I meditated on the dream and the word, I felt the money was already deposited into our accounts, and we were making a withdrawal. Yes, that's true. Our money will be in our QFS account, and that's about to be opened up. Even this dream from so many years ago is speaking about exactly what's happening now. So as we withdrew the money, one of the secretaries sitting at the front desk called someone. Well, we know the Lord will provide all of our financial needs to build his kingdom. The deep state is being plundered, and President Trump / Cyrus has recovered all the gold. We all have a QFS account, and the money will be there, and the Nasara Jassara is about to go into effect. Okay, so, I mean, this was a perfect dream, and it's being perfectly fulfilled. At this point in my dream, I could see she was talking to a man whose head was shaven, meaning he had no submission to God. He was very irate and filthy, and from the looks of it, a very strong man. That's a key word there. Jesus has plundered the strong man of his goods in this world and given them to us, and we are to divide the spoils of the God of this world. Luke 11:20. But if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. And when the strong man, there he is, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, as Jesus did, right? He taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils, which is happening. Okay. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. If you're not chasing demons, you are running from them. Claim what is yours as sons of the living God. Plunder Egypt with your faith. Didn't he say in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. Yes. The strong man said, don't they know who I am? And why don't they respect my authority? In other words, people were there to make their withdrawal, which he had stolen. I am the leader of the most powerful gang. That's what he said. No, we don't respect his authority because it's no longer his. It's ours. Luke 10:19 says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Let us plunder his world. And this is when we all walked out of the bank and back across the campus. So this is the first of three university campuses the Lord is giving to the Man-Child Ministries to teach in the refuge. Next, we stopped at a deli shop and ordered only a loaf of bread and sat down to eat, possibly meaning that we are partaking of the body of Christ and of having fellowship one with another in the Spirit. I agree with that. That's right. The end of the first part of this dream. So the second part of my dream had only me and two other brothers in it. It started with two of us walking to the gas station. And as we were walking, I was telling him that this was the gas station I used to walk to when I was a child. And he has here in parenthesis, in my dream, I told him of a story involving this gas station that actually happened when I was a child around the age of 7. I proceeded to tell him that when I was younger, I walked to this gas station with some of the neighborhood kids. And while we were getting our soft drinks, one of the kids stole a package of baseball cards. And I asked him why he did that and if he knew that that was wrong. And his reply was, it's only a pack of baseball cards. So, with the desperate economic situation that is coming to hit our world, the immature in Christ will be tempted to steal and justify it in their minds. But God has a better answer. And in this dream, it is to live by faith. Amen. This is why this is coming. It is to force God's people into a wilderness to have to live by faith, because they haven't. And the righteous shall live by faith. So as we approached the gas station, we saw an elderly woman restocking a newspaper stand. The brother wanted to buy the day's newspaper and was holding some money to pay for it. He asked the woman how much it was, and she replied, I don't know. I can tell you why. It's because prices are going to change so rapidly. You know, they won't know from one day to the next. We started searching for some sort of price tag and found a couple, but the prices were outrageous, somewhere in the range of $90. And then he said, it's usually $3.49, but it used to be only 50 cents. So in the natural and in the tribulation, inflation will go through the roof. And we will need to know the principles of our supernatural provision above to escape this. So we ended up not getting the newspaper. people read a paper and then they lay it aside and then you can go pick it up. I've done that myself before, you know. Filling our minds with the bad news is costly to our lives. Better to refuse it and accept the good news in the first part of the dream, right? It's the good news, not the bad news. They emphasize the bad news a lot. And we think about the bad news a lot, and that's a bad thing, because if you think on the good news, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, right? So that was the end of that dream. We call this one Antichrist School System. Many of you know about this. Diana McElroy, 11/21/2009. And Rex Verone's notes were in with mine here. Matthew 19:14, but Jesus said, "Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for to such belongeth the kingdom of heaven." John 12:23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit." Yes, now here's the first dream. Shane came home from school with a seed to plant. Well, coming home with the seed or teaching to plant in the midst of the throne or in the midst of the home, seeds bear fruit of a specific kind. Error cannot birth truth, nor truth produce error. A mixture is still error. When Achan took the spoils of the people from Ai, he took that which was commanded, he was commanded not to take. Not only did he take it, but he hid it in the midst of his tent, which probably represents his heart, among his family, in Joshua chapter 7. And we're commanded to touch not the unclean thing. Isaiah 52:11 says, what better way to propagate error than to start with the children in school? This is also true of the spiritual school, the church. So the kids are bringing home a seed that is quite different than a lot of us experienced from years back. We planted it outside, and when it grew all over the farm property, garden, fields, pastures. Well, we know a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Satan can use the school system to take over the world with his leaven. And he's been doing it. It wasn't a bad plant to look at, but it was useless. We couldn't eat it, and the animals couldn't eat it either. But it overgrew the existing crops that we could have eaten. What appeared good had no power to give life. Wow. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. And John 6:63, it is the Spirit that giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and life. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now we know salt was a preservative, much more in ancient times than now. It was a preservative. But if the salt has lost its savor, and that's what happens when you send your kids to these schools that have been filled with leftist professors who are anti-Christ. The goal is obvious, to look like the church and to talk like the church, but to be full of Antichrist. Antichrist is not necessarily recognizable. Deception is the plan. The plant looked harmless. Okay, the second dream. I went to class with Claire. The class was being taught by Oprah Winfrey. Oh, wonderful. and I believe it's a type of the New Age teaching through the Jezebel spirit that is invading the schools, physical and spiritual. 2 Peter 2:1, but there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies. That's exactly what they've done. I've said to people for years, don't send your kids to these colleges. They don't come out Christians. They come out the opposite. It's being drilled into them. And it went on to say, denying even the master that brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. She proceeds to say, now we will watch the video. The video showed a big animal that you could see through. Behind the bones of the rib cage, there were two children. So basically, they were trapped in the belly of the beast. Well, nothing is ever mentioned about the children being in fear. They are lulled into acceptance of the world beast's methods and belief systems, and they're trapped in the beast. Have you noticed, parents? Kids come back home from college and they're quite different, and their thinking is not like you taught them at all. So next in the video, they are saying to the kids that they shouldn't listen to their mother. Well, yes, mother didn't go to school, maybe, you know, thank God. Antichrist schools are going far beyond their traditional education role to impose their politics and spiritual understanding on the young minds. And this is the seed that invades the house to bring division between the parents. And we have seen this escalate in these days. How that they've let in LGBTQ plus and their sick sexual perversions with transgender teachings in the schools, purposefully confusing children about their sexuality and telling them to keep their transgender identity secret from their parents, and many other lies. You need to cast the demons out of them if you have made this mistake. You know, just command them to come out. Just pray for them and believe, right? The Trump administration has been making many changes to the U.S. Department of Education and cleaning it up, and I thank God for that. But there's nothing more than the church teachings. Luke 12:52-53. For there shall be from henceforth five in one house, divided, three against two, and two against three. They shall be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against her mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is what they thrive on, division. The deep state has thrived on division because they know you're strong without this division. And this is because of their factious spirit. Have you noticed the deep state is full of factious spirit? They want to turn the left against the right. And Father also is dividing his called from among this world. 2 Peter 2 and 15 says, "Forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing." Some people think they have to get higher education to get ahead in this world. It's a bribe, right? They put you in that bribe in order to cause you to accept what they say so you can pass the test and make a good grade, and that is a grave mistake on the part of the student and on the part of the parents. "But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spake with a man's voice and stayed the madness of the prophet. Well, these are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, from whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lusts of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error." Yeah, like the children, right? "Promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage." In the video, the two kids inside started reaching through the bones and beating their mother with a stick. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4 says, "But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I tell you, when they come back out, they need deliverance," right? And of course, most of the church knows nothing about that. Then the video says, especially if she is a believer, then the two kids start stabbing her. So then I get up and say, "That's it. We're out of here." They would let me leave, but not allow my children to come with me. Why? Because they turned their hearts against you. It seemed pretty clear that God was saying to get them out of the traditional school system, and so we did. Praise the Lord. This was a help to them, right? So this is the true of the literal and spiritual school systems. And this is a warning of that which is already here regarding the apostate church and leadership. Children generally idolize their teachers. The use of Ophra is a type because of the idolization of such TV personalities as well as sports figures. This also points children to the get rich if you believe it my way teachings, like the give to get, right? And God doesn't want you poor, and you can have everything you want, leadership in most churches of today. The entertainment industry is also a trap for child trafficking and prostitution. Okay, we call this one, "Jesus Rebukes Worldly Patriotic Idolatry." GC5107. I dreamt I was walking around in a building, and I kept seeing paintings and pictures of Jesus of all kinds. In every room, there seemed to be a painting or a wall mural of him. This was upsetting because I do not like all the paintings of Jesus because I know they are idols and pagan images. And then I walked into a classroom with about 30 other American Christians. I recall that most of them were women. They were in long dresses, wearing bonnets and or veils. Jesus was in the front of the class by the teacher's desk. His face was fuzzy. I couldn't make out his facial features. He was standing there talking to the people, and he was very angry with them. He was so upset with what these people had been doing. He was telling them to repent. One of the things I heard him say was that he was upset that they were actually embracing George W. Bush as a Christian and exalting him as a good man. Well, we know better now, don't we? He was really upset that they could not discern that he was a wicked man. Now, you could put a lot of other names in there now, right? We should not idolize any person in government or judge them as a Christian because we don't see as God does. And they all, in order to get the Christian vote, will say what they have to say and do what they have to do. So we should not exalt Donald Trump as well as many in his administration who proclaim Christianity. Christians want to make America a Christian nation, which, as we will see, it is not. Okay? I really appreciate Donald Trump and everything he's done. God used this man to turn things around. Okay? And it's not going to stay that way. That's the bad part about the whole thing. The world gravitates more quickly towards the left, right? So this really bothered him, and he was very wroth because of it. You should have seen the room. The women were weeping and wailing, crying out and begging for mercy. Most of them were on their knees and completely terrified and broken. I remember some other things that the Lord said. He threatened a plague on them as well as their evils. I don't know if he was merely threatening them with it or if he said that it was absolute. Well, we know the plague came to pass, do we not? And, of course, Christians, because their education was not the education of the Bible, many died because of their trust in man and not in God. I'm reminded of these scriptures in Ezekiel 8, 7 through 18. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in and see the wicked abominations that they do here. Of course, this was at that time the church, right, of that day. So I went in and I saw, behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, that was the Sanhedrin of that day, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, son of Shaphan, even every man with his censer in his hand, and the odor of the cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, something that Ezekiel was called, and also Jesus was called. God's making a parallel there on purpose. Okay. Hast thou seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in his chambers of imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the land. Well, they say that, don't they? They say, it's not as it was in the days of the apostles. He just said that to them, not to us. Huh? He said also unto me, thou shalt again see yet other great abominations which they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. They think it's Jesus, right? The false virgin birth son of God from Babel, right? They've got another Jesus. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Thou shalt again see yet greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east. And they were worshiping the sun, S-U-N. And, of course, that was the symbol of Baal, the false god. And they were towards the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have turned again to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. And this is, of course, to please the sun god, Nimrod, Baal, false father of Tammuz from Babel, mothered by Semiramis, the false virgin. Right? There's so much of this out there. And the daughters of the harlot, by the way, have picked it all up, and they're carrying a lot of it, too. Not as much as the mother, but they still do. Therefore will I also deal in wrath. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. So the building is the church, and the rooms are the different sects. All right, the different images of Jesus represent the different ways they view Jesus, who he is and what he does and what he believes, etc. They are idols and not the true Jesus. They are another Jesus, which Paul warned of. The women are the different sects of Christianity who bow down to these idols. And Jesus' angry rebuke is a rebellion of their need to turn back to the Word and away from the idolatrous religious sects. You can look at these, and some of them are so decrepit. There is no power in them whatsoever, no holiness in them whatsoever. This has been to lead them away from the truth. They won't sit down and read their Bible. They are in bed with the beast by confusing the kingdom with worldly government. Their worldly patriotism has caused them to worship one like themselves, a professor, but not a possessor of the life and nature of Christ. An honest person only has to read the Sermon on the Mount once to know this. The coming plague represents the coming tribulation, just as the judgments on Egypt were all called plagues. And, of course, we had a real plague passed out by the beast to everybody to try to wipe out the multitudes. While their grief at Jesus' rebuke for their ignorance of him and their lack of fruit is similar to these verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 32:9, rise up, ye women that are at ease. That's the different sects of Christianity. And hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. For days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the ingathering shall not come. That's what they call the pre-trib rapture. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall smite upon the breast for the pleasant fields and for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Full of briars, right? For the palace shall be forsaken, the populous city shall be deserted, the hill and the watchtower shall be for dens forever. In other words, don't watch out for the enemy. You don't recognize him when he comes, right? A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness, or the tribulation it's called, becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. We call this next one, your house is left desolate. Jared Smith, 4/4/2008. In a dream I saw a house. There did not appear to be any houses around it, and it also seemed that it was elevated on a hill. I think this is probably the original house of the Lord, his body, the temple, Mount Zion, right? I was standing looking at it from a distance of about 30 feet away, so all of the detail of the front of the house was shown. It was beautiful, like a brand new house that was built, shiny windows and beautiful doors and new shingles, and one story, no garage, and an open dining room with a nice-looking table you could see from the outside. I would believe that this house represents the Book of Acts Christianity, feeding on the pure unleavened bread of the Word, you know, from the table. The walkway to the house was new, and the grass was so green you would think they were made of emeralds. Well, this is new life, born from above, God's jewels, walking in the way of life. What really set off the grass was the clear and sunny sky above. In other words, the sunlight was coming through, right? There was an open heaven. The sun was not obscured. There was a sign out front. It was white, meaning holy, newly painted with the words, "Welcome all ye brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen." There were no denominational divisions that were seen in this, you know, part of the dream, which Paul said was a work of the flesh, "For all ye are brethren," quote unquote, as Jesus said, Matthew 23:1-12. So in the next scene, I was looking into the dining room at the nice table. It was a long table, longer than it was wide. It was accommodated many people, and these were people in every casual clothes, everyday casual clothes. I could not overhear the conversation, but it was joyous with laughing and merrymaking. I could pick up on that they were talking about the things of God, possibly Jesus, and all of them shared openly without any form of a leader there or anyone who was running the show. Well, we all have to fellowship one another around the word of the Lord, don't we? It's not just a preacher standing up and preaching. It's our fellowshipping and sharing the word to one another. And this is a beautiful picture, I believe, of the early church gathering to eat the bread of life, which was given for the sins of the whole world, right? 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So much room to accommodate others. They are dressed casually, not in church attire, not in formal clergy outfits or fancy suits. They are joyful with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and Christ is the head. No man is running the show as with the Nicolaitan clergy of our day, for the fivefold ministry was used as God's vessel, not the one-fold ministry we see today. So I saw this and was about to ask someone there a question about what they were talking about, but all of a sudden the scene changed again. And in the final scene, I was looking at the house from the original point of origin, as in the first scene. And this time the house was a total wreck. It seemed as if I was transported many years later. That's true. That's what they've done with what they had from the beginning, right? And no one was there to take care of the house. There was something different about the house this time, other than the faded brownish green yard, the scuffed up ruined walkway. Well, the walkway is marred by the walk of unclean people. And the broken windows, eyes that cannot see, right? The dining room table that was once so beautiful, now a wreck, warped, broken. Their table is unfit to eat from, right? In other words, what they're serving there is not the true word of the Lord, right? Psalm 69:22, "Let their table before them become a snare," it has. "And when they are in peace, let it become a trap," it has. "Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let the fierceness of thine anger overtake them. Let their habitation be desolate, let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they tell of the sorrow of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into the righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of life, and not be written with the righteous." Their table is the typical apostate church service format, a few songs, announcements, and offering sermon week after week, you know, same thing. The shingles were flapping in the wind and missing here and there. There was the sign out front, and I looked at it, and nearly all of the white paint was gone, and all that was there was bare wood. So I suspect this represents holiness and purity are gone. Bare wood. 2 Timothy 2:20. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor." Instead of reading, "Welcome all ye brothers and sisters in Christ," it read, "Welcome all ye clergy and laity." So the kingdom of God usurped by the Nicolaitan clergy system of hired professional preachers that God says he hates in Revelation 2:7 and verse 15. And this is a priestly order between the people, or laity, and God that Catholicism and later Protestants adopted from the Pharisees. And as soon as I read this, my eyes were opened. This house once belonged to one group of people, and that group of people abandoned the house. And that's because it was corrupted, right? So now the house belonged to another group of people. The sheep have left the folds of men, right? The apostate leaders usurped the house just as they did in Jesus' day. I was thinking all of this in my head when I heard someone say, "This is the house they," that's the first church, "met in." Well, falsely proclaiming themselves to be the inheritors of the original faith, right? Which is crazy. One child can read the Bible and tell that that's not true. So I looked up and I saw no one, but instead I saw many other signs around the house to try to cover up the broken windows. Well, denominationalism divides up the house, causing more blindness. Some repair was made to the shingles, but the grass and the walkway remained the same. And also, it seemed as if the sky, once sunny and clear, was now darkened slightly by overcast clouds. So, the church world attempts to substitute its patches or programs, money, entertainment, erroneous teachings like the pre-trib rapture, legalistic tithing, once saved, always saved, etc., etc., etc. And so the sun was obscured. Yeah. A person came up to me from behind and had a sketch pad and a pencil in his hand. He had asked me to sketch out what the original house looked like when I was there. For some strange reason, an artistic ability came over me, and I was able to sketch out the house with precise detail using just a regular pencil. Well, let me say, in these days, God is sending reformers who are giving the revelation of what the original house looked like to the modern church. Ezekiel was a type of the man-child who was caught up to the throne of God. He, like Jesus, was called Son of Man, right? In the first couple of chapters, you can see that that's what happened, is he was caught up to the throne of God. He was commanded to show the original house to the house. They had departed from it. They didn't know what it looked like. Ezekiel 43:10, "Thou, Son of Man, show the house to the house." Now that's what's happening in this revelation of Israel, "that they may be ashamed of their iniquities." Yeah, when you show the true house to the corrupt house, they should repent. "And let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, make known unto them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the egresses thereof." In other words, what it is to leave the house. You know, what will happen if you do this or you do that? You will leave the house. "And the entrances," in other words, what it is to enter the house. What do you do to enter the true house of God? "Thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof." See, that's what they've forgotten about. Forget it, you know. They don't think it's important. "And all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain." Well, that's what's on the top of the mountain. Well, Mount Zion, the bride, is there, right? "The whole limit," in other words, limits of conformity to the bride, because that's where the bride is, on the top of the mount, right? "Thereof round about shall be most holy, Behold, this is the law of the house. So they don't know the law of the house, and they haven't obeyed the law of the house, and it's fallen into disrepair. So when it came to sketching the sign, I had come to leave it blank. It is the individual's responsibility to put his name there to make the original church their church. Jude 3 says, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Not the apostate teachings of today, of the passed down of the denominations, you know. Isaiah 30 and 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be hidden any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. That's the original house. Saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Because they've done both, right? Just get off the narrow road, right? Why? I don't know. But I then began to sketch out a little girl standing next to and leaning on the sign. Reformers are giving the revelation of the innocent, young, primitive church to the modern church. Once I was done, I was going back to the sign and fill in the letters. Welcome, all ye brothers and sisters in Christ. My pencil broke, and something compelled me to put it down and look at the sign once more. I lowered the sketch pad, lifted my eyes, and behold, the old house was in worse shape than ever before. Well, Jesus gave the revelation of the true house, and they killed him, for they were unregenerate, and they perceived that he was going to cost them respect and cost them their pocketbook, and so on, right? All will not be welcome in the original house. That's what the sign was. All will not be welcome in the original house. Only those who come out from among them. As it was in Jesus' day, so it is in our day. Revelation 18 and 2, And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, and is become the habitation of demons, and a hold or a prison of every unclean spirit, and a hold or a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For by the wine of the wrath of her fornication all the nations are fallen, and the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth waxed rich by the power of her wantonness. This time the sky was almost dark, and a haunting feeling rushed over me as if this were a haunted house. Yes, it's full of the dead, right? The great falling away in tribulation of the demon-haunted house of death. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Right? There was a mighty wind blowing that seemed to knock me off my feet. I believe this is tribulation. This time the house was showing some of the walls busted out, with studs showing in some places. The grass was no longer there. There was nothing but dirt. The house of fleshly corruption is being implied here, and the destruction that will come against it in the tribulation. The walkway was torn to bits. There was hardly any trace of it. The way has been corrupted. The signs in the windows that the second group had put up were all busted, revealing once again the broken windows, the denominations joining together as the one world harlot, right? The dining room had no table this time, for it had deteriorated due to termites or something. Table of corrupt spiritual food, right? The roof was caved in on one side. Overall, the house had been deserted for some time, even after the second group left. I looked at the sign out front. This time the words, "Welcome all ye clergy and laity," were scratched out to the point that you could not even read them. And underneath this was written in big bold letters in what looked like human blood dripping from them. The words, "Too late." Revelation 18 and 24. "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth." You know what? The apostate church is going to turn against the people of God. They waited too late to turn from their sins and turn back to the Word. Those who do not forsake the corrupt house will be ruled by the wolves and will be reprobated and condemned to be destroyed by the beast of the world. Revelation 17 and 15 says, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her utterly with fire. For God did put it in their hearts to do his mind, and to come to one mind, to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God should be accomplished." A sad thing. I looked at my sketch to see what was going on. The sketch looked like the house I was looking at right now. Something had caused my original sketch of the house, of the original house, to change to what my eyes were seeing before me now. So this is what happens when you stay in the house, is you think that's the real house. Given the truth, they turned it into a lie, right? I saw the little girl standing next to the sign. The sign read, "Too late." In the sketch as well, the little girl's eyes had been darkened out. They were so dark. Instead of the innocent girl of the primitive church, there's an immature girl full of hate. In 1 John 2:11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." I looked into those eyes and then heard a beastly deep roar coming from in the midst. I looked up to see what it was, and then I woke up. The source of her hatred is the Satan-ruled beast that has invaded her. Matthew 23 and 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But the saints shall say, Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." Well, I think that's a pretty good description of what's happened to the church. And now it's time for them to hear from the reformers. And this will separate the wheat from the tares, and this will bring judgment too. So pray, saints, pray for those who are in captivity to Babylonish religion, and take your chance to call them out. Amen. All right. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much. See you later.